people. Amen? Amen. So, what for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about everybody's favorite subject, giving money. How many of you know that money is a very important topic when it comes to the Bible? Amen? Everybody should be shaking their head, yes. It's very important. Okay? And so we're going to try to clear up some misconception, not just talk about time, but talk about giving. Because in the church today, not just this church, but in a lot of churches, there's a misunderstanding on a Christian's role as far as giving to the local church. Okay? And so we're going to kind of lay a foundation a little bit because it's important that as we as Christians, if the kingdom of God is going to move forward, if the kingdom is going to be expanded, how many of you know that it takes resources? Now, we're not here to bend anybody's arm and to force anybody into a sort of a form of legalism. But I mean, you know it's important to do whatever the Scripture says, right? And so we want to look at that. And we're going to look at a bunch of Scriptures regarding why it's important to know what the Scriptures have to say, as well as questions that constantly pop up. So as a pastor, I meet with other pastors. And this is the sad fact. When I meet with them, there's a lot of them, their churches have gone under. And I always ask them, I say, well, what do you teach on giving? You know, and it's like, well, you know, we put the basket at the back of the church and whoever gives, gives. And so our job as ministers is to teach the whole gospel, okay? Christianity is just not about getting saved. It's about how different things in your life. It's discipleship, okay? And so we don't just talk about money here. We're going to talk about raising children. We're going to talk about the proper marriage. We're going to talk about, you know, how society should be formed. What are righteous laws? What are unrighteous laws? All right? So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at tithing. What say it the Scriptures? How many of you know we got to be able to discern what the Scriptures say? We talked about that enigma box, and that was a very complicated thing to figure out. But God in His wisdom has given us a book. He's given us a textbook on how to figure things out. And there are things in there that sometimes can be a little bit tricky, but the majority of things that we read about are very clear cut. All right? So, you guys remember who he was? Yeah, it was one of Bob's favorite movies. You know, Bob would watch it all the time because it was food.
I have a suit like that.
Yeah, you do. In fact, he's got a bow tie like that, too. He was trying to figure out how to tie that doggone thing. It says you convince people to give you 10% of their income by telling them that they are robbing God. Tell me more about the art of extortion. Okay. I like that. If you saw the movie, you know, I had the kids go through there. You will hear that, you know, that, hey, people that don't tithe, are they robbing God? Is that an adequate thing to say? Okay, well, we'll discuss that in a little bit. But I like that picture. I happened to find that there on the internet and old Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory. All right. And most churches today, the question periodically and naturally arises concerning whether or not tithing is still binding to a Christian believer living under the new covenant. How many of you know you live under a new covenant? What does that word covenant mean? Anybody know?
Agreement.
It's actually a law, right? So you'll hear Christians all the time say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Not to be under law is not to be under grace. It's called lawlessness. Okay? You're not obeying the law, you're being what? Lawless. You get stopped by the police officer and he says, you know, you just broke the law. And you say, officer, I'm not under law. Okay, I'm under grace. Yeah, Charlie, can you say amen to that, brother? Yeah, Charlie got stopped the other day, so, you know. But you were under grace, weren't you, Charlie? You were under grace because if he really brought down the law, what would have happened? That's right. That's right. Charlie would have been sending me texts. Pastor, I'm in jail. Come get me. All right. So when we hear that term, the new covenant, it's really a new law, a new agreement, a new contract. There's differences between covenant and contract. And there are numerous explanations given both for and against tithing to a local church. As I said, I've heard everything that there is. And so years ago, I kind of put this together. I started putting down questions. I'd ask myself questions. You know, if you don't know something, ask yourself questions. Write them down and say, where am I going to find the answers to thee? Am I going to call Bob or one of the elders or one of the deacons? Or am I going to call Esther? You know, because Esther's always good at giving advice, right, Esther? Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay. So we always want to go back. So logically as well as what? Biblically. both positions cannot be what? Correct. You can't have people saying, well, yeah, you tie, you don't tie. There's got to be a correct answer, right? So that's what we're going to try to look at as we go forward. All right. As with any other questions which arise in Christian circles, and there are many, how many like listen to Bob Dukos during the day? Okay, I like listening to Bob. There used to be a guy years ago, he was actually the kind of the guest host before Bob Dukos was. What was his name from Shalom House? What was his name?
Rabbi?
No, I wasn't a rabbi. He's now on the Catholic channel for...
Oh, Al.
Al Creston. Al Creston, yeah. And so, he used to do the same type of thing. You'd call in and ask all sorts of questions. And there's a lot of programs like that. But we have to learn, too, you know, that it's easy to trust somebody else to identify things for you, right? But guess what? That's not what the Scripture... We have to learn ourselves because it's very easy to be deceived. Bob, at one time, you know, when he... And I love his story when he was in the military. What was it, New York? You were on leave? Or when you went there and they had posters up for how to become a confidence man?
Yes.
Okay, I'm sorry. Bob, get somebody hit him, so wake him. Okay, give him the microphone. Give him the microphone there. Tell that story real quick, Bob. Okay, good. All right. I think you got electric shock over there. Somebody, Sharon, give him a nudge, all right?
This was actually a little bit after that. It was a real early 70s, 71 or something. Some people got busted, and they found out that they had a school going in New York City training people. They charged them like $1,000, and that was quite a bit of money at the time, but they guaranteed it would work. If it didn't work, they would give you your money back.
Right.
But what the whole thing was simply based on, they walked in there, it was a Bible study. They taught them the Word of God. Because you can cheat anybody if you get their confidence and trust. And that's what the Word of God does. It teaches trust and confidence. It can be misused, which it
sure
was, but that's the most important thing. If you have somebody, that's what they taught. If you get somebody's trust and confidence, you can talk them into anything or out of anything.
Amen. So we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is know how what the Scriptures have to say. You ever see the bums out on the corner? They got the little sign, and what does it usually say at the bottom? God bless you. Okay? So they're trying to appeal to an emotional side, a spiritual side, to get you to move and do something. And just like said Bob there, how many people, I mean, you see the guys on TV, okay? So there's really no excuse. We are called to be workmen and understand what the Scriptures have to say. So it says a proper and thorough search of the Scriptures is commanded and necessary. Okay? It doesn't mean turning on your little, your phone in the morning and getting the daily one little Scripture and now you're good for the day. All right? And unfortunately, most Christians, that's how we get fed. There's a saying that in most churches, theology is a mile wide and an inch deep. Okay? And so even with pastors, a lot of pastors I sit down with, I'm always amazed at the different things that they believe. You know, and then you begin questioning them, and they really can't go back to the Scriptures in a lot of areas, not just tithing, but whatever it might be. Not that we have all the answers, because nothing I love doing more than searching out the Scriptures. Okay? So it's my intention to clearly illustrate that tithing is a New Testament teaching drawn from Old Testament revelation and is vital for the support, expansion, and completion of the church's mission. What's the church's mission? Disciple all nations, right? So that was the original Great Commission given to the apostles when Christ, right before his ascension, he gave them this commission to go in all the world and preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost ends of the earth. Okay? And does that just happen magically? No. No. Okay? So there is not only, you know, when we're called to serve Christ, we're called to lay everything in our lives at His feet, at His disposal. Amen?
Amen?
And as we grow in our discipleship, we see that He has blessed us. But there's a mission that even all local churches are involved in. That's continuing to disciple people, raise up people, and to send people into different parts of the world. Where's Rachel? Where's your sister at? Oh, she's singing today? Okay, she just got back from Nepal. Okay? Went there, ministered the gospel. Was she there for almost 2 weeks, wasn't she? Okay? So even when we do like the Bible release with the kids across the street, we give away Bibles. We have the Gideons come in. I mean, we got Arabic Bibles. We got Spanish Bibles, English Bibles, you name it. We try to get it because we are trying to disperse that seed.
Amen.
Okay? And we have these kids for a short time, and it's like there's still a cost. So we like to give them some cookies and some things like that. You know, hey, you know, when you're fishing, you got to use some bait at times, right? So we're going to look at this whole thing on giving, especially tithing. All right. Okay. How am I going back? All right. I think tithing 10% is an Old Testament idea. The New Testament never nails down a specific amount to give to others in need. Don't tell most Christians that. Okay? Because when you start looking at the Scriptures and see how they sacrificially gave to the work of Christ, and we'll look at some of those and discuss them just briefly. All right. So we have some objectives. All right. Examine important facts concerning tithing. List specific Scriptures about the importance of searching the Scripture for everything we believe. Okay? Discuss important questions we need to consider in regards to the tithing question. Maybe a lot of you got questions on it or heard different things, and I've probably got, I don't know, numerous questions that would come to my mind or things that I would hear. Understanding some basic biblical interpretation rules when trying to properly understand Scripture. Most Christians have no idea there are rules that you have to use, that you have to apply to understanding Scripture. I actually have a book, and I think there's like 200 and some rules, and it's like, who wants to read this thing? But you read through it, and if most Christians have four or five, and you know four or five of the basic rules, you're going to be in pretty good ground. Okay? But how many of us understand Greek? Not me. How about Hebrew? How about the different contexts of the language and things like that? And so sometimes those come into play when interpreting certain things. And we're not going to get that deep because obviously none of us are, you know, Greek scholars or Hebrew scholars, you know, or Aramaic scholars. But it's important to know that sometimes the changing of one word can change the whole meaning of a passage. Okay? And how many of you remember, and I've told this story a lot in the Bible class, we all know the story about the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? They bring her to Jesus, you know. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery, right? And what was Jesus' comment? Why didn't they stone her? Who's ever without sin cast the first stone. And we hear that, and well, we all realize, you know, that we're all sinners, right? But that's not what the Greek says. This is just to show you how one little word can change things. In the Greek, it actually means this. Who's ever without this sin cast the first stone. So they were all adulterers. And so they started drop because they begin to examine themselves. They dropped the stones. You know, for a Jew to tell another Jew, hey, the Jews understood one thing. We're all sinners. That whole sacrificial system was set up, what? To cover over their sin. They knew they were sinners. They didn't have to be, you know. But if they were guilty of the same sin as that woman was, they were now speaking condemnation upon their own life. So there's a lot of little things like that in Scripture that we'll see. And it's important to understand some of those rules so we don't get way out and whacked out interpreting everything and anything the way we want. And there's not everybody has a different understanding either. Okay? And look at some early church fathers and their comments on tithing. One of the things, and I never check this out until just recently, men who lived 100, 200, 300 years after the ascension of Christ, what did they teach? Okay, not that that is authoritative, because they can be wrong. They can act, there's actually the early church fathers contradict the Scripture sometimes. So we can't put the same emphasis on their authority as we would on the Scriptures, right? But it's interesting to at least look at what did they believe or what did they practice in the early church for the first few hundred years. By the way, if you do a study of medieval history, you'll find out that most of the communities practice tithing. And that's why in Europe, Christianity not only exploded, but they also what happened was that they became very, very prosperous. We don't give to get back. We give as an act of worship to God and out of love. So if we have given, get nothing back, it's like, hey, I don't care. Okay, so this is not trying to bend your arm. It's not like some of the TV ministers that, you know, God will give you a hundredfold return. Does God bless his people? Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. And that's a command. And he tells us in the Old Testament, you know, to test him in this. And we'll see why a lot of people object to even using that Old Testament scripture. All right. So we'll examine and discuss biblical teaching dealing with tithing and giving in the New Testament. Because a lot of people will say, Pastor, see, we're New Testament. And so all that stuff in the Old Testament, that don't apply no more. I said, well, do you pray? Yeah, well, we see praying in the Old Testament, don't we? I said, how about giving? You see giving in the Old Testament? Yeah, how about sacrifices? Well, our sacrifice is Christ, the atonement for our sin. Okay, and so we could go right down the line, and things, we still do the same things, but in a different way. Okay, so we'll discuss, and that is usually the biggest objection to tithing. Well, we're New Testament, and God says we should give whatever our heart tells us to do. And we'll look at that scripture, because that is one that is pulled out of the context and is made, and a lot of people will believe it. Okay, all right. Draw a proper biblical conclusion concerning whether or not tithing is a New Testament teaching, practice, and discipline. How many of you know if Christ wants us to do it, we better get on board and do it, right? I don't know about you, but I'll say, hey, you know, and that's why I say it's just not showing up to church on Sunday or Wednesday or this or that. It's an every moment-by-moment walk with Christ. Okay? So when we come to filling out our taxes, I got to be honest about this, Christ. You know, because you want me to be honest in my dealings. If you're a business person, I got to treat people, you know, and I can't rip them off. I got to do this, I got to do that, because those are principles we see in the scriptures, right? Let's look at some facts. We live in the most affluent society in human history. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yes. You know, and I wish Rachel was in here because she talked a little bit about it. When she went to Nepal, how were their bathroom situation? Christy, did, she talked a little bit about that, right? Yeah, what? That's right. You know, when we, huh? Yeah. So when we went to Mexico, you know, that where we were at, they had the outdoor showers and bathrooms and things like that. But there were places that we went that didn't have those. Kim, you remember that? We had the bucket, and then you had a, like a hula hoop with a shower curtain on it, and they're out in the middle of the field. And it looked like something out of a Monty Python movie, you know. You see this thing out there, but that was a makeshift bathroom. Okay? So when you get back to the United States, first time I went down to Jamaica and I came back and we were way up in the mountains, I got back to the United States. It was like I just saw with different eyes this man, the affluence we have. I'll never forget sitting in the airport in Miami, just looking around going, God, if I want to eat, I can go over there. If I want to go, you know, and it's clean. You know, everything's in order. And where we were at in Jamaica, I mean, they had cockroaches crawling on us at night. And I mean, you know, and just dirty, you know, and you think to yourself, my God, have we been blessed. To be poor in the United States means you probably got a cell phone, probably got two cars, at least two televisions,
yes,
a roof over your head,
yes,
food on the table, and if you don't, there's probably so many different organizations that you can go and get food. Amen?
Yes.
So we don't read too much about people starving to death in the United States because it's so affluent. Amen? All right. So we live, and we do. We live in the most affluent society in the human history. And the reason for that is because of the biblical foundation that the founders had, the economic system. We're not going to get in that, all right? American Christians control 70% of the world's Christian wealth. That's a lot of money. Now, that's including maybe like the Catholic Church, okay? But there's a lot of money that the church controls. Now, should we just sit on that money and let it garnish interest in the bank? Or should we be putting that money to work? I mean, remember the
work that money.
The, huh? Work that money. Work that money. We're going to give it to Sandy so when she goes to Bunko. Yes.
Hold up.
Go ahead. You won't cry?
Yeah, okay.
Can we get that in writing?
All right. Wait a minute. Anybody want to bet on that? Okay. Ed's taking, he's taking odds right now. Five will get you.
I wanted just to mention, I don't know why this came to my mind, but I'm going to mention it. I remember when I used to live in Southwest Detroit, and I used to go to the Catholic Church because I was brought up Catholic by my mom. And I remember struggling as a child, and actually our only Christmas was them people who used to come bring you them hard dolls and
right,
one pair of pants and a hat and a pair of gloves. That was our Christmas. So we, the good fellow Christmas, that's
good
what
fellow,
it was.
Yeah.
So anyway, I remember my mom struggling with four girls, and she would always go to the Catholic Church.
Right.
Well, they would always send her off to, I don't know, Focus Hope or something like that to give money, to get her if she needed something. But, of course, Focus Hope was very limited. So, anyway, when my mom died, she was Catholic, but her heart was Christ's heart. Mm-hmm. She had given her heart to Christ, so I know that she's in heaven. But anyway, I remember trying to have a service for her, a Catholic service for her at the church that where I live, and they wouldn't do it. They told us no. So then my sisters checked in their area. They said no. The Catholic church said no, we won't take her. She was, I don't know what, I know that my mom didn't tithe 10%. I know that for a fact because I know she didn't do that. Mm-hmm. But anyway, what I remember is when she passed away, I was very angry at the Catholic church because we actually had to take her back to Southwest Detroit, bring her all the way to St. Hedwig Cemetery to be buried. She wanted, you know, this is what my mom wanted. Mm-hmm. So anyway, when my mom died and I went through a struggle and I was looking for God, I was seeking God out, he actually brought me here. God brought me here to this church. But I wasn't a tither. I don't know how many years I have been here. I was been here like 2 years. I wasn't a tither. I was a baby Christian, and I just didn't know nothing about tithing.
Right.
But I'll tell you what, there was a time in my life where I needed help. I needed financial help. And the girl that was ministering to me, which was Alex, said, take it to the pastor. And I was like, I was crying and humiliated. I was like, I ain't taking this to the pastor. That's embarrassing. I ain't going to show him my bill. It was a big bill. I'm going to tell you that. It was a big bill. So anyway, she talked me into coming in to see Pastor John. Mm-hmm. I was crying and ashamed and embarrassed in front of Pastor Don, John. And then Pastor John, because he makes me feel like shaking in my shoes that I have to talk to him. But anyway, I handed him this bill, and he looked at this bill, and he said to me, I'm going to pay this bill, but the next time, because there was a lot of penalties on the bill, and if any of you guys know Pastor John, he has about penalties, paying money over that, is don't ever do that. So anyway, he said, you know what, Esther, he talked to me very loving. He talked to me like my daddy would talk to me in heaven, because I don't have a daddy to treat me that way here on earth. He said to me, he'd pulled out his checkbook, and he paid that bill. I was like blown away. I was like, I'm going to pay this entire bill. But all I ask is if you ever get a good job, Esther, and the mission plate comes around, just the mission plate, put in a little bit in there to pay it back into what I just took out of, what I'm taking out of here to pay you your bill. I mean, I was literally blown away at that, because the Catholic Church, and I'm sorry to say this and pin this out like this, they never helped my mom with her gas and her electric. I mean, I'm telling you, we were on shut-off notices all the time because she didn't make enough money to support us. Mm-hmm. But this church that I didn't even tithe in, that's how God touched my heart concerning tithing. I never doubted. And then my husband, who didn't serve Christ, when I told him that, he would get his paycheck and he gave his tithe, because of what God did through Pastor John in paying that big bill. I'm not going to tell you how much it was, but I'm going to tell you it was a big bill. And it was, if I went to Sandy and said, Sandy, do you have this amount? You'd be like, heck no, I ain't going to give you that amount, because it's a big amount. Yeah. But my pastor, who didn't even really know me, and it was God that had him give me that, mm-hmm. so that it show me grace to tithe back into the church.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen. Amen. And we have got our tithe back from her numerous times through her cooking breakfast. We suckered you in. I just want to let you know that, okay? Okay. We sow, but we're going to reap too, all right? So, but God from, you know, being younger. And here's the problem too. You know, I was raised in Catholic church. How many Catholic churches are still open in inner cities? Okay. See, that's an area that's been neglected, and what has happened is they moved all their resources out to the more affluent communities. But how many of you know that the church still needs to be very active in the inner city? But that's one of the things, is teaching people how to budget their money. You know, how to use their money wisely, how to invest it in the kingdom. Because Jesus said this, seek first what? The kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. And so there's a give and a reciprocal thing with God. And those are important instructions. I really believe. And like I said, all these pastors I talk to, and they're shutting their doors. And I go, well, do you teach tithing? Well, no, you know, that's Old Testament, that's legalism, and we'll get into that. And I go, okay, well, that's why you're out on the street and you've never instructed your people on how to discipline in, be disciplined in an area. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be, right? All right, so we control 70% of the world's Christians. That's a lot of money, and there's a whole lot more can be done. The average American Christian, that's the average. Now, this gives 2.6% of his income.
So in other words, half of that is lower.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay? That is a shame on the church. If anybody should be generous, it should be what? The church. That's why I thank God, you know, that during Christmas time, I've got organizations calling us. I have a good friend of mine. He runs an organization, and they distribute all sorts of stuff. And I knew him from high school. We had played high school football together, and he called me up, and he says, I used to work with all these organizations in Melvindale. I can't trust any of them. They take all the stuff, and they give it to family members. He says, I'm looking for an organization that will be responsible. And he says, would you guys, he says, I've known you to be trustworthy. But he told me, he said, listen, if you guys pull the same thing, we're going to pull our support. So I said, no. I said, we have families. We're not giving to people we don't know. I'll give you my word that these people are in need. They can use the help. They showed up. You remember the movie, what was it, Miracle on 54th Street or 34, well, whatever it was, okay? I don't know. It was one of those streets. And that was another miracle. And they're sitting in the courtroom and they bring in all the letters, remember? And they throw them down and there's just bags. That's what this organization did. I'm standing in the back of the sanctuary and that whole back area was filled, two or three bags. Well, Kathy, you remember that, don't you? And I'm like, where did this stuff come from? And it was just the generosity. And I thought, that is how God wants His people to be. And I'm sure I met a family, they were Christians and they were from out Farmington Hills area, but they worked through him and he lives out in Livonia. All right, so the average American Christian gives 2.6% of his income. And that is really pathetic. And that is why the church has lost its influence in many, many areas. We don't speak with that moral authority anymore. First of all, we're afraid to stand up for God's word, but something else goes is that the churches are struggling just to pay bills a lot of times. Much less sending out missionaries, much less starting schools, much less starting own curriculums and all that kind of stuff, okay? And I tell people, you need to study the Middle Ages when these villages all practiced tithing. I mean, it was kind of the Catholic Church thing. They started nurseries, orphanages, hospitals, schools, universities, science. You look, and it was all done because the people came and they brought it in the church at that time. I'm not saying that all churches were like that, but they dispersed those things and were able to improve the society. And we're not just called to get people saved, right? We're called to change the world. We're called to disciple the nations. All right? And we have the average Christian in our churches gives 30% less than the average American gave in the depths of the Great Depression. When you contrast what a dollar was worth back then and what it was worth today, the Christians outgave most. The average Christian back in the Depression gave more than Christians do today. That we're living in a very affluent society, stock market going through the roof, people working. You know, I thank God everybody in this church works. Amen.
Amen.
God has opened doors. I mean, incredible when you see what God has really done. Okay, so what does this tell us? When you hear that, what do you think? Give Brian the microphone there, Chief. What do you think when you hear that statistic?
Kind of bums me out. You know?
Right.
They sacrificed. And you think about, that's like our, well, that'd be my grandparents' generation.
Right.
You know, plus they say that was the greatest generation that ever, you know. And now you see how they gave. It's like,
yeah, they fought wars. I mean, they went through this economic hardship, but yet they were still generous people. That's that Christian ethic. What? Is more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, Sharon.
You know, one of the other things I noticed in history looking at that era is that the people in general gave of themselves. Mm-hmm. They didn't march in the streets and protest. They supported the government, and they were united in one spirit to support one another. God was still in the schools and they were being taught. There wasn't, even when I was little, you were lucky if you found a store opened on Sunday.
Yeah.
That was family time.
Yep.
That was God's time.
Yeah.
So the era of the Great Depression, our society was totally different than what they're being taught now.
Yeah.
Now our society is teaching our children to lie to their parents and deceive them.
Yeah. You know, part of the problem, too, is that many people in the world have seen Christian ministries abuse the giving that has been there. You know, I need a new jet. I need a new mansion.
Amen, brother.
You know, amen. Amen. I need a new car. I got rid of the ghetto van. Amen.
Pastor Don,
yeah.
One big difference in this time, even in the 30s, life centered around the church. Big difference than today. That,
right.
I think, is a major difference. That was the center of the community. It was the center of the family and everything else. Now, at best, it's an afterthought or a little part of.
Exactly right. And the church, and you know, I thank God for this church because people's lives do center around this, you know. Not that you're here every single day, but people know one another, they help one another, you know, and that's really what it's all about. All right, so what does this tells us? What needs to change and how? Well, obviously, we need to teach our people what, how to be givers, how to be generous givers. Does it say in the New Testament to be a generous giver? Oh, yeah. Well, it says give with joy. All right. Who's positioned to lead a giving revolution? Well, it should be the church. Just think of the influence we could have. Once again, opening new schools, raising, you know, Christian schools. Most Christian schools today, unfortunately, don't even teach the gospel. Here's a sad fact. Catholic universities, Notre Dame, Miami, Florida, UAD, I mean, you can go right down the list. They got more atheists teaching there than they do born-again Christians or Christians. They don't even teach the Bible anymore unless you're in the theological department. But the professors that are in there are teaching a worldview that's contrary to Christianity. There's something wrong with that picture, all right? All right, the average Christian gives one quarter of the amount required by one of the three tithes commanded the people of Israel. Now, here's the thing, mostly poor. So when people tell us, well, you know, Esther said we were poor, blah, 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 blah. Guess what? The poor people in Israel were not excluded from giving. But they had to bring in proportion to their income. So today we have a graduated income tax, don't we? You know, you pay at certain levels. That's unbiblical. Okay? And that's not fair. You want to talk about social justice? Okay? So being just, everybody should give a proportion. Is that what the scriptures teach? Yeah. Okay?
Pastor, I can remember my grandfather down in the country when he would go to a church and preach. Some didn't have money. They'd bring in a chicken. They'd bring in eggs. They'd bring in a bushel of apples and put it in the back of his truck as payment.
It sounded like me when I was in the police department, Bob. I was a community relations officer, and so my job was to go and visit all the elderly people in town. And I'd come in the morning, they brought their tithes unto me. I would go in the back room, and there'd be bags and buckets of tomatoes and corn on the cob and homemade bread. I didn't ask for any of that thing, but I'd stop by and have coffee with them, and it was funny. I'd have to just give that stuff away, but it's kind of like that, where they just wanted to be, you know, they liked me stopping by, and so they had little gardens in their backyard, and they weren't eating all the tomatoes, and, you know, me, I would drop the hint, like, those tomatoes look delicious. You know, I wish I had a garden at my hall, you know, and so they'd bring it in.
Rachel even said that it was a small point, but it really hit that they didn't give. For medical stuff and so forth, they charged a nickel to make the people feel that it wasn't charity. They were paying something. That makes a big difference.
It does, even though it was a small amount. Hey, I paid for this service. And, okay. So mostly poor who hadn't experienced Christ's transforming grace or the empowerment of the indwelling Holy Spirit. How is that possible? Well, once again, we know, we read the Old Testament, we see Israel. Did they continue serving God and doing the things that were right? No, they fell into sin. They continually moved away from God, and that even included in their giving. So when we get to Malachi, which is one of the last books that was written in the Old Testament, we see God, what, rebuking them because they were neglecting the tithe. And that tithe, and we'll get into it over the next couple of weeks, we're going to end here, went to the furnish of building that temple, for paying for the Levites who were supposed to teach the law to the people. And so all these different things were done. And when that tithe was neglected, the spiritual temperature of the nation went down. But when that tithe and the generosity was given by the people, guess what? Now the Levites were free to go and teach.
But even the Levites had to tithe. Their tithe was used to pay the pastors or the priests.
Yep. So the whole system was set up that way. Okay, now when we get to the New Testament, we talk about it a little bit. Obviously, we don't have a temple that we're going to in Jerusalem. And that was the entire Jewish world at that time. They supported this incredible complex. Okay, and we read about that. But we have local churches now. We're going to look at in the New Testament and see how the local churches were supported. And I want to tell you something. They grew, and they grew exponentially. Okay? So we will get into that over the course of the next 2 weeks. I want you to look up scriptures as you're studying there. Mark in your Bible everywhere giving is mentioned in the New Testament. Because probably we're going to touch on one of those scriptures. And we're going to discuss some of those things. All right? Any questions before we close here? Yeah. Get Sarge the microphone there.
John, you're a layman. To me, and my friend, my layman's thing about tithes. In our travels, we stopped at a church one time. I don't know, small little church. Pastor come out. Pastor said, hey, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't have no use for your money. Look around. Your church needs your money.
Right.
Your church, so you have a place to come to worship, to come to for fellowship, to learn the Bible, learn how to walk with Christianity, and to spread the word of God. You know, it's not that, well, I want you to know that God's going to say, okay, how much money you get? Let me total what I got this week. No. If you look around you, this is what God wants you to, we need it for. And you know, that to me, that just stuck with my mind. Like, say, so you guys, oh, you know, send $100, I'll send you a bottle of holy water.
Yeah.
No. I mean, that, you know.
No, you're exactly right, Roger. God does not need our money, but he uses us and he uses all our resources. So everything about us should be about what? Expanding that kingdom. And if you read through the book of Acts and you read the epistle, the book of Acts is a great book, and next week we'll look at the scriptures. Everywhere in the book of Acts that you read about them giving, it was above and beyond a tithe. Okay? And I mean, we know about Barnabas, who sold property. Could you imagine, you know, maybe you had a cottage up north or you had a boat or something. I'm just so sad. Somebody is in need at the church, blah, blah, blah. And we have people that have done that. And there's, you know, great things. So they were very generous because there was an excitement and they knew that they were in the favor of God and they were thankful for what God had given them. And when we say this all the time. You'll never outgive God. He'll open doors of opportunity for you that are just incredible. Really is. You know. So, all right, let's close in prayer. And Ken Wydick, would you close us in prayer, please?
Big Ken. Father, we thank you for this day, for this morning, for this word that Pastor Don's brought forth. Lord, just help us to be obedient to your word and to the commands and to give with a cheerful heart, Lord God.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for this upcoming service. And Lord, we just pray that you prepare our hearts to bring a sacrifice of praise to you and enter into your presence, Lord God, and into worship. We just thank you for everyone here, and we ask for your blessing upon us this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.